doctrine. It's a foundation. But there's other comings of Christ. Sometimes there's a coming of judgment. Sometimes when the Bible talks about Christ coming in the clouds, it's speaking about judgment. Other times it's talking about the coming of revival or the coming of the Spirit of God. And so we've got a lot to do in the earth, don't we? I mean, Jesus says that the nations will bow before him. They will serve him. The nations belong to God before he comes. The Bible tells us that he is seated at the right hand of the Father until, somebody say until real loud, until his enemies become his footstool. And so we're going to be around for a long time. And I know everybody thinks about the imminent return of Christ. He's going to come back any moment, any second. And I don't believe that at all. We've got a whole lot of work to do before the second coming of Christ and the rapture, so on and so forth. But we do call for the revival. We need a fresh wind of the Spirit. We need God's Holy Ghost to come and saturate his church and revive his church once again. Everybody lift up their hands to heaven. Come on now, lift up your hands. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. Come, Spirit of the living Christ, and revive your people. Come like a rushing mighty wind the way you did on the day of Pentecost. Oh God, raise up a mighty army in the earth. Raise up an army in the earth to penetrate culture and society, to win the nations to you. For the nations are yours, O God. The nations will bow to you. The nations will serve you. Father, in the name of Jesus, send the Spirit of the living God like a rushing mighty wind. Bring your fire, God, and ignite your people. Give them a passion and a fire to live and serve you, O God. In the mighty name of Jesus, even today, God, pour out your Spirit afresh upon us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. One more time, give the Lord a hand. Let me get into this real quick because I got a lot to share with you and I want to move along very quickly. We're in the book of Ephesians and we're actually in chapter 5. There's only 6 chapters in the book. And I love the way that Watchman Nee breaks up the book so that we could understand it in sections. There are 3 sections according to Watchman Nee, or 3 divisions of the book. The first one is sit. The second one is walk. The third one is stand. And a lot of times people say the book of Ephesians is a book of spiritual maturity. It definitely is a book and a letter written to the church. But in the letter, there is this progression in the book. And Watchman Nee, I love the way he brings it out. He brings it out in these 3 divisions or 3 sections. The first section, the believer is seen as sitting. In fact, the Bible says in the first section of the book of Ephesians that we are seated with him in heavenly places. The believer is seen as sitting. What does that mean? It means that when we come to Christ, we didn't have to lift a finger for our salvation. He did all the work. In other words, he's the one who died on the cross. We're not saved because of our own goodness, but because of his work, what he did. And so what we do is we receive salvation and the grace he offers to us as we surrender to him. So the believer is seen as sitting. But how many of you know the believer doesn't stay seated? God's got work for us all to do. And so the next stage, the believer in the book, the believer is seen as walking. And that is starts in chapter 4 and goes into chapter 5. So the believer's got to move from just passively receiving the grace of God and the gift of salvation to getting up and doing something. So the book shows the believer walking. That's where the rubber hits the road. The believer is living out their faith in the world. And so this talks about spiritual growth. Then the third part of the book or section, the believer is seen as standing in Ephesians 6. Finally, brethren, you know, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. So this is the progression. The Christian starts seated. He discovers his identity in Christ, who he is, what God's done for him. Then they begin to walk out their faith. And as they walk out their faith, they eventually could begin to stand as a conqueror before the enemy. And that speaks about spiritual warfare. We're going to get into that in chapter 6. But right now we're in chapter 5. Chapter 4 began, there was a shift in chapter 4, began with the word walk. In fact, it was mentioned 2 times in chapter 4, walk. The believer is walking. 2 different times we see this progressive word. Now the believer has to live out their faith. When you get into chapter 5, two times the word walk is mentioned in the first eight verses. First, it says that we're to walk in love. And then it says that we're not only to walk in love, we're to walk as children of the light. Both times uses the word walk. So in these verses, Paul is making a distinction over and over again from chapter 4 into chapter 5 between the believer and the unbeliever. There's a distinction. There's a separation. The believer has a moral compass. The unbeliever doesn't have a moral compass. The believer is walking as children of light. The unbeliever walks as children in the dark or children of darkness. In fact, in verse 8, it says you once were darkness, but now you're light. See the distinction. There's such a stark difference between the believer and the unbeliever. It's as different as light from darkness. And so Paul is bringing out this distinction. And for some reason, because we live under an age of grace, a lot of times believers think that is a permission to live however we want. We could just do whatever we want. The grace of God covers us. The unconditional love of God covers us. I'm cool with God. I'm right with God. I'm in with God. I got a place in God's heart. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter how I live. The grace of God. So we use grace as a permission to live however we want. But not, no. That's not true. In fact, grace teaches us to deny all ungodliness, the Bible says in the book of Titus. Grace gives us the power, not the permission to sin, but the power to overcome sin, to walk in victory. And so Paul is saying over and over, no, there's a distinction between the actions of a believer and the actions of the unbeliever. You can't, it doesn't give you permission just to live however you want to live. There is a distinction. So we could see that God wants there to be a distinction between being a believer and an unbeliever. And we're to walk as children of light, not as children of darkness. In fact, when you get to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this to his disciples. You are the light of the world. And you are a city that's on top of a hill that cannot be hidden. No one takes a lamp and puts it under a basket. But they put the lamp or the light on a lampstand to give light to all the house that they're in. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify God. So Jesus is giving us two really important things, truths in this verse. He's saying first that our faith is supposed to penetrate the world. There's no such thing as private faith, closet faith. Faith has to live out in the world. And so the first thing Jesus said, real faith has feet to it. It walks. It lives in the world. It makes a difference in the world. The second thing Jesus is pointing out is that we are to, real faith is more than a verbal testimony about believing in Jesus. There has to be something visible. Your works, they will see your light by your works. And your works will glorify God who is in heaven. So when we put a light under a bushel, no one will ever know we have a light. That's what it means to walk as children of light. Let your light shine. I mean, if you were to take a flashlight and light it up in here right now and stick it in your coat pocket and leave, you would walk out there, nobody would know that you have a light that is shining. It's buried. It's hidden. And so Paul is saying, walk as children of light. Even Jesus is saying, let your light shine. Don't bury it in your coat pocket. Don't bury it under a bushel. Your light has to shine in order to expose the darkness. And so as we continue in chapter 5, there is this continual thought of being distinct from believers, being distinct from the unbelievers. As it is darkness from light. Now let's go into it now, into the next few verses. I want to read the whole text and then we'll break it up. Starting in verse 8. You once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of this light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things that are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, rise up from among the dead, and Christ will give you light. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a whole bunch in there. I just want to break this down just a little bit because it all goes together. All of it goes together. In fact, we're going to title the message today, Wake Up, Walk, and Be Filled with the Holy Ghost. Wake up, walk, wake up from among the dead, walk, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's break it up just a little bit. Verse 8 and 9. For you once were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of this light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The fruit of this light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So he's exhorting us to walk like who we are in the light. The fruit of this light that we walk in is going to bear fruit in its goodness, righteousness, and truth. But I want you to see that it's in parentheses. Verse 9 is in parentheses. You know what that means? That means it is a thought within a thought. So really verse 8 would go better with verse 10 because verse 9 is a parenthetical thought. So let's read it that way. Look at verse 8. 9 and 10 right now. For you were once darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That makes sense. So there was a thought, verse 9, saying what the fruit of this light is. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. So here's what Paul is saying. When we walk in the light, and when we produce this type of fruit that comes from light, goodness, truth and righteousness, we are discovering what is acceptable to the Lord. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. What, Pastor Rob? I thought when I'm washed in the blood, anything's acceptable. I thought because of God's unconditional love, anything's acceptable. I thought because I'm covered by grace, anything's acceptable. No. Right here it says there are certain things that are acceptable, and there are certain things that are unacceptable to the Lord. And we've got to understand that. No, you can't just do whatever you want in life. You just can't. There are some things that are pleasing to God. There are some things that are displeasing to God. So when we walk in the light, we start to discover what is acceptable and unacceptable to the Lord. And so even when we live under this age of grace, again, God doesn't give us a license to just do whatever we want. He wants to give us power to do the things that are acceptable before him. Verse 11 through 13. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes light or whatever makes manifest is light. So this is very important because once again you could see he's exhorting us not to participate. You can't just do whatever you want under the age of grace. Just because God loves you unconditionally. You can't just do whatever you want. Here he's telling you, do not fellowship and associate with the works of darkness, he's telling us here. And so we've got to walk as who we are, children of light. Now what this doesn't say, folks, it does not say what some people try to make it say. They try to make it say, don't associate with unbelievers. Don't be friends with sinners. Don't rub shoulders with the unbelievers. It's not saying that. It's saying do not fellowship with the unfruitful works. He didn't say do not fellowship with the unbeliever. Do you understand? That's very important. How else would we ever win the world over? Jesus was a friend of sinners. How could we ever win the world over from a distance? Even Jesus, it says, was incarnated. The Word became flesh and lived and tabernacled among us. He lived with us to win us. He became human to win us. He became like us. He identified himself with us to win us, although he was still sinless. Hello? That's the key. He was still sinless, but he lived among us. So that's telling me, this verse is saying, do not fellowship with their works, but you must be a friend of sinners. You must rub shoulders. You must get into their world. You must tabernacle among them. You must mingle among them. We all need to have redemptive relationships. A redemptive relationship is that we have relationship with people outside of Christ for the ultimate goal of one day influencing them in a positive way that would direct them towards Christ. That's the ultimate. That's the ultimate. It's not to say you can't have a good time with them and you don't connect in certain levels in certain ways, but the ultimate is to one day be a positive influence that would lead them to Christ. And some people they would say that in order to reach the unbelievers, we have to do what they do, even if it's works of darkness. You know, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Come on now. And so some people use this as an excuse. No, I'm supposed to just live like them. I'm going to just jump into their world. I'm going to do what they do because I want to be like them so that I could win them. No. That's not what this scripture is saying. It says, do not fellowship with their unfruitful works of darkness. Don't do it. You can be a friend of sinner. You can live among them. You can rub shoulders with them, but you must be insulated. You can be light in the darkness, but you keep your light on. You keep that light burning bright. That's what Paul says by walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. So yes, we can be in the darkness without compromising our light. And when we do so, the light exposes what the darkness is trying to hide. It's a shame to even discuss the things that they do, but the light makes manifest what's in the darkness. And then he goes to verse 14. Follow me, continuing the thought. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He's talking about people sleeping and people who are dead. The ones who are sleeping are the unbelievers who have jumped into the world of darkness and their light has gone out. Or they've got their light hidden in the pocket of their coat and nobody knows who they are. The ones that are sleeping, he's talking about, there's no distinction. He's talking about a believer out of joint and out of fellowship and out of alignment with God, and there is no distinct difference from this believer than an unbeliever. They're sleeping among the dead. The dead are those who are spiritually dead. They don't have the Spirit of God. It's not talking about physical, it's talking about spiritual. And so there's this call coming to them. Your light has gone out. Your light has gone out. Wake up, wake up, wake up, rise up from among the dead. He's talking to the believers out of fellowship with God. He's talking about the believers who are compromising their lifestyle, living in the realm of darkness. There's no distinction between them and the unbeliever. You cannot tell. They're sleeping among the dead, and there's this call coming from heaven, and it's a call into their spirit saying, wake up, rise up from among the dead, rise up from among the dead, and Christ will give you light. He's talking to the unbelievers. God wants to reignite your flame. He wants to give you a light again that's going to shine. He wants to give you passion, but you've got to come out from among them. Doesn't mean disassociate. It means wake up and be the light that you're supposed to be. Rise up from among the dead, and Christ will give you light. Verse 15, come on. Watch this now. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The word circumspectly is a tricky word, but it actually means walk accurately, purposefully, It means be careful how you live. Who's he talking about? I just told you. He's talking about the sleepers. He's talking about the Christians who are not walking as children of light. They're lost in the mix. They're compromising. They're living just like the world lives. There's no distinction, no separation. Nobody even knows you're a Christian. You have no more. You've lost your moral compass and standards. And he's talking about them. When you wake up now, he's telling the ones who wake up. He says now, walk, walk. There's the word walk again. Walk circumspectly or walk accurately, purposefully now. And now be careful how you live. Do you see how it's all coming together? The Amplified Bible says this, and I love this. Look what the Amplified Bible says in that verse. Therefore, see that you walk carefully, living life with honor, purpose, and courage, shunning those who tolerate and enable evil, not as the unwise, but as wise, sensible, intelligent, discerning people. Wake up from among the dead. Now be careful how you live. Be sensible, be intelligent, be discerning people. And I love what he says here because this is the Amplified Bible. So it actually is bringing the thought out and expanding the thought of the original language. Therefore, walk carefully, live with honor, purpose, courage, shunning those who tolerate and enable evil. Man, that's a preaching ground right there. What? Shunning those who tolerate and enable. You know what the word evil means? The word evil means wicked. The word wicked means offensive. Offensive. The word wicked also means crooked, crooked as well. He's not just talking about evil. He's talking about, listen, he's talking about be careful about enabling offensive people, people who are offended. Be careful about tolerating and enabling them and feeding their offense. Walk sensibly. Walk discerning now. Now you could see clearly. Wake up. Wake up from among them. Rise from the dead. Christ now is going to give you light. Now walk honorably. Walk with courage. Be careful now how you live. Keep your discerners up. And after everything, do not enable and do not tolerate evil or people who are at a joint, people who are offended, people who are trying to pull you into their offense. Be careful, be sensible, be discerning. Ooh, that's preaching ground. We ought to milk that a little bit here. My God, my God. And so I want you to look at verse 16. Verse 16, I'm going to read right out of the Amplified, the next verse. Making the very most of your time. Who's he talking about? I just told you he's talking about. He's talking about that sleeping believer that finally woke up. Christ gave him light. Now he's discerning. Now he's watchful. Now he's living carefully. Now it says in verse 16, now you make, who? I just told you who. Now make the very most, making the very most of your time, or make every day count, one translation says. Live life on purpose now. Look what it says, making the very most of your time on earth. Recognizing and taking advantage of each opportunity and using it with the wisdom and diligence, because the days are filled with evil. The New King James says, redeeming the time. Not making the most of the time, but redeeming the time. And I like that one the best. Redeeming the time. Wake up, rise from among them. Christ will give you light. And then he says, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. The word redeem means buy it back. Buy back something that was lost. What are you talking about, Pastor Rob? Time could be redeemed. Time could be redeemed. This is what God says. Buy back something that's been lost. Buy back something that's been lost. Why? Because when you're at a joint with God and you're sleeping among the dead, you're wasting time. You're wasting years. Some people are wasting years and years and years. Life just gets messed up. You're living stupid, making stupid decisions. You're living like a fool. You're living without discernment. You're wasting time. Things are getting stolen from you. And here now, wake up and Christ will give you light and put your discerners on. Be careful how you live, because now God will redeem even the time that was lost. He is not only the redeemer of your soul. If he can redeem your soul, you better believe it. He can redeem your lost time. He can redeem redeem time that was stolen from you by other people. He can redeem time that you lost because of your own foolish decisions, because of not living for God and not being in relationship with God. He can redeem your lost time. He's a miraculous God. He can redeem your lost time. My God, in Joel chapter 2, the Lord said to his people who had just lost 4 years of harvest because of their own foolishness. 4 years of harvest, they lost it. God comes on the scene and God says to them that he will restore the years that the locusts have eaten and the swarming locusts have consumed. It doesn't just say that God is going to restore what was taken. It says he's going to give you back the time. The years, he said. The year, not just the stuff. The years God is going to restore to you. You mean God could restore years back to me? Yes, he can. He is the redeemer of time. It doesn't say he's going to give you back what you lost, although that's what he means, because he does that. We know we can't go back in time and do a do-over 10 years prior or 20 years prior. But when it says God can redeem the years that the locust and cankerworm have eaten and stolen from you, some of it's been your own fault. Some of it has been the fault of others. It really doesn't matter how it went down. God can redeem your years. How would he do that? By accelerating you. By quick fruitfulness in your life, I will be your quickly increasing money supply. God can do something quick. God can accelerate. God could put his foot to the metal if you're right with him. If you got out of being living among the dead, let Christ give you light. You've got a passion again. You've got a fire again. You really want to live with God. God is saying, I'll redeem the time. I'll redeem the years that the locusts have stolen from you. Oh, that's not just for anybody. That's for the one with fire. That's for the one with passion. That's for the one that wants to live for God. That's for the one that's really repented of their stupidity, of their lost years. That's for someone who means business with God. They want to live for God. They want to make a difference for God. God says, for you, I will redeem the years that the locusts have taken from you. The harvest that you've lost, I'll restore it to you. I'll redeem the time for you. Come on now. My God, how many of you could use a little acceleration? How many of you could use a little metal, a little foot to the metal? Come on now. How many of you could use a little restoration of things that were stolen from you? Come on now. Come on now. Jesus. All right, so where are we? I don't know where I am. Verse 17, let's just jump there. Therefore, very next verse, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God wants you to know his will. In fact, it's wise to know the will. When we don't know the will of God, it's foolish. He's not hiding his will from you. He wants to know you to know his will. Verse 18. This is all continued. It's all in context. Here it is. We already talked about wake up and walk as children of light. How about the next one right here? Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 18, next verse. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So Paul is bringing out something here. There's a lot Paul is alluding to in this verse. But he is also bringing out this contrast between the natural and the spiritual. The wine being something in the natural, and the Spirit being something in the spiritual. There is this contrast between natural things and spiritual things. He's telling us that we need to emphasize on the spiritual things. And I believe the reason why there's this contrast is because oftentimes we turn to natural things to fill voids in our life. We turn to natural things to make our pain subside. We turn to natural things. I mean, at the end of second service last week, Gail was exhorting before we prayed for people. And what she exhorted was really powerful. What she said is that a lot of times people turn to pornography and sexual immorality and homosexuality and different immoral sexual sins is because of a void that is in their heart. They're actually looking for true intimacy. Real God placed it in there for you to find intimacy with people, to find true intimacy. And because we don't have intimacy, we turn to these natural things to fulfill a void. And so there's this contrast here between natural and spiritual. And oftentimes we do. We turn to natural things to fill a place in our life that only God can fill, or only something spiritual from God can fulfill. And so I want you to just see this here, because it's really good. And so he says, do not be drunk in wine, in which is dissipation. The word dissipation, follow me, it means corruption, stupidity, wild and unrestrained living. That's what the word means. So let's read it out, looking at it that way. Do not be drunk with wine, which is stupid and corrupt and will lead to wild, unrestrained living. But instead, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. So again, in this text, wine can represent anything in life, even good things and good gifts that God gives us, again, to fill a place or fill a void, anything we hold on to, even good things. Even good things can become a crutch for us. Even good things, even blessings, even gifts from God can become a bad thing in our life when they begin to possess us and control us. And so what he's saying here, basically, is things in life he's talking about that we have to keep in perspective moderation. Good things that must be kept in check in our life and not get out of control. For instance, he's talking about having wine, how that can get out of control. It could be anything. It could be, I mean, we could just go ahead and make the list of anything that could be addictive, anything that can control our life. Again, even good things. So part of what the Spirit is saying here, we've got to know our limitations when it comes to natural things of this world. And Scripture calls that self-control or temperance. We all need it, because if we don't exercise self-control, we're going to lose control. If we don't exercise self-control, we're going to lose control. You can't lose control. When you lose control of something in your life, it leads to other things happening. It's a spiral effect of losing control in different areas of your life. It's just got to be one area. You lose control, something gets out of control in your life, it's only a matter of time before it starts popping up in other areas of your life. Because when we lose control of something in our life, it becomes a stronghold. It becomes a stronghold. And it's something that we can't shake now. We can't get free of it. And the enemy now comes in through that doorway and begins to take advantage of us. He begins to take advantage of us when we are out of control in a certain area of our life. That's what temperance is all about, self-control. It's not letting anything, even good things, have control of your life. I said this story because I thought about it yesterday, but I said it in the first service. Let me bring it to you. I went to Rhema Bible Training Center. And the president of the founder of the school, Kenneth Hagin, many of you have heard his name, who has passed away, gone to be with the Lord. Kenneth Hagin said when he was a youngster, every day when he would walk home from school, he would pass the local grocery store on the corner. And every day for years as a kid, he would stop in and he would buy a pop. When I heard that, I was like, a what? A pop. What's the pop? When Gail and I got married, honey, can you grab me that pop out of the refrigerator? Or can we stop and get some pop at the gas station? Pop? You mean lollipop? What do you mean pop? What kind of lollipop you want? No, I want a pop. Well, what's a pop? Well, it's a soda. Oh, I remember a whole bunch of years ago. Kenneth Hagin said pop. I remember that time, so it came back to me. And so Kenneth Hagin said we'd stop by the corner store. There's a lot of words that trip me up, man. When we got married, honey, where's the sweeper? The sweeper, okay. You talking about the broom? You got to do some sweeping? Where's the sweeper? No, not the broom. What do you call it? You mean a vacuum cleaner? That's a vacuum cleaner. That's not a sweeper. Come on now. These Midwestern words. Where's the sweeper? Hey, babe, do you know where that thing is in the cupboard? in the cupboard. What's a cupboard? What do you mean? You mean the cabinet? You mean in the kitchen cabinet? Is that what you call a cupboard? So I had to change my vocabulary and I got married. I call the vacuum a sweeper now. I call the countertop a cupboard. I call soda a pop. Not really, but. So he comes in every day after school. He takes his pop. He buys his pop. And he explained it was a Coca-Cola. He did this for years. One day after school, he stops in the corner store. He's ready to buy his pop. And he said the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "You will never have a pop." I don't know. He must have said soda, God. But Kenneth Hagin said, the Lord said, "You will never have a pop for the rest of your life." And he understood that something good that he enjoyed every day was actually taking control in his life and had the hook in him where he had to have his pop every single day. And he said, from that day forward, I have never had another pop. From that day, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Man, wouldn't that be great if we all lived like that? Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that he could put his finger on different areas of our life that are starting to get out of control. Before God doesn't want them to get out. Once they get out of control, it's really hard to rein it back in. It's really hard to break that stronghold. So God will warn us. Hello, God will speak to us. He'll warn us of things that are getting out of control. Like I said, even good things, even gifts from God, even things God has blessed us with in nature, God will warn us when something is getting out of control. And so I want to look at this because there's a lot to this, but let me just bring it out. And so Paul is saying, let's read it again. Do not be drunk with wine, which leads to wild living and stupidity, but be filled with the Spirit. But be filled with, you know what Paul is saying here? He's saying, if you're going to overindulge in anything, let it be the Holy Spirit. You can have much as you want. In fact, what Paul is saying, I believe he is condoning in Scripture to be addicted. You can be addicted to the Holy Ghost. You can drink up the Holy Ghost. You can be filled. You can be merry. You can even be intoxicated. Drink as much as you want. Do not be drunk with the Holy Ghost, with wine that leads unto stupidity. Instead, be drunk, he's basically saying. Be filled. Be intoxicated. Be inebriated. Have as much as you want. Drink, drink, drink. Have you had your drink today? Come on now. Have you had your drink this morning? Every day. In fact, the word be, you know what the word be means? Be continually. It's not a one-time be. It's just a, he's not telling us stop drinking wine because you just can't control it. You're just overdoing it. And just get a one drink of the Holy Ghost. No, no, no. He's talking just like someone who's addicted to wine or alcohol, drinking it every day, constantly drinking, drinking, drinking. He's making a correlation. No, no. He says, now you can, instead of that, be ye filled. The word be means continually. The word be means be ye being. That's what it really means in the Hebrew. Be ye being, be ye continually filled with the Holy Ghost. It's not a one-time drink. It's an everyday drink. We ought to be drinking of the presence of God every single day. Have you had your drink today? I could just tell by looking at some of you. You got this sour puss on your face. You look like you are just sitting in a bottle, a jar of vinegar like a pickle. I mean, I'm telling you. You ought to have a drink. You ought to get a drink. You ought to loosen up a little bit. Drink it under the spout where the Spirit comes out. Open your mouth wide and begin to drink of the Spirit of God. It'll loosen you up. You want joy? You want joy. Come on now. You want joy? Joy from the inside. You want peace? You want strength? Then drink. Be ye continually filled with the Holy Ghost. Drink, be intoxicated, be inebriated, be addicted to the Holy Ghost. That's exactly what Paul is saying. He's making a correlation here. He's making a correlation and he's making a contrast between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Holy Ghost. Both wine and the Spirit are controlling substances. Paul knows that. That's why he's tying this baby together. They're controlling substances. Both will influence us. One will influence us to stupidity, like he says. The other is going to influence us into the atmosphere of heaven, into the atmosphere of heaven. And so he's basically, just like wine influences us and makes us intoxicated too much of it and makes us inebriated, he's basically saying the same thing with the Spirit. He's basically saying at times when you are saturated in the Spirit and you are drinking of the Spirit of the living God and you're having as much as you want and you're worshiping and you're in the presence of God, you're going to get tipsy. Hello? You're going to get inebriated. Have you ever been inebriated in the Spirit? Have you ever been a little tipsy? Have you ever been like, woo, woo, woo? I feel that. I feel something out of this world right now. I feel that's the Holy Ghost. I mean, that's being intoxicated by the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit. Paul is making the correlation. I'm telling you right now. Get under the spout where the Spirit comes out and stay under it for a while and watch what happens. Oh, Pastor Rob, I don't know about that. Really? Well, if you go to Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, 120 of them in the upper room, and after they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues, they staggered out of the upper room into the streets of Jerusalem where the Jewish community was celebrating the feast of Pentecost. Do you remember that? You remember the accusations that were being hurled against those 120 believers as they came into the marketplace? You know what they said? Come on now. Come on now. You know what they said? Look at, they're all drunk. They're all drunk. They're all, look at. It's only 10 o'clock in the morning. Look at these drunks, man. You can't handle these. A whole 120, you've been partying up there all night? You're all drunk. I mean, obviously they were giving some signs or some indication that they were drunk. I mean, how would you know someone was drunk, okay? How would you know, honestly? I mean, you see somebody walking across the street. Oh, man. I'm telling you, they thought they were drunk. So Peter had to give a disclaimer that day. 120 of them. 120. 120. Peter comes to the pulpit and says this. These are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he begins to quote Joel chapter 2. In the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour my Spirit out upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will see dreams. Your young men will see visions. He gave a disclaimer. They're not drunk like you all think they are. They're just intoxicated. They're filled to overflowing. They're saturated with the presence of heaven and the Holy Spirit of the living God. And then he goes on and tell them in his message that they can experience the same thing. They can experience. Listen, I've done drugs, okay? I was never a drug addict, but I've smoked the weed. I've snorted the coke. I've done a little freebasing. I've done a little bit of Black Beauties. You wouldn't know that unless you were in the 80s and 90s, okay? Did a little Black Beauties. I think maybe tried a Quaalude. Did a little bit of speed here and there. And I've been triple vision drunk so many times. I've been throw up drunk so many times. But I've never experienced a high like being high on the Most High. Hello. On the Most High God. The Most High. And the thing with being high on the Most High, when you come down, because you don't live like that all day, you won't be able to go to work. But when you come down, there's no regret. I mean, come on now. You're not kicking yourself. You're not condemned. You're not feeling guilty. You don't get a hangover. You're not being regretful over what you said to so-and-so. I mean, there ain't no regret. So why don't we just, this is what Paul's saying, stop getting high on something natural. Come over to the good side and drink of the Holy Ghost where the Most High is pouring it out, the Holy Ghost, and you could be high with no regret, and you could be higher than you've ever been before. Because joy and peace, all of this stuff comes from the Holy Spirit. The things that our heart is craving for. I want you to stand to your feet. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Be ye continually filled with the Holy Ghost. Be filled. Lift up your hands to heaven right now. Heavenly Father, we honor you and bless you. And we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for the Holy Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of the living God. Lord, we crave you. We desire you. Lord, fill the voids in our life. Fill the emptiness in our life with your Spirit, God, with your presence, oh God. Lord, we want to be intoxicated. We want to drink. We want to drink of the Holy Ghost. I want to read the rest of the verse. I want you to look up at the screen because there is another verse that it ends with. After he says, be ye continually filled with the Holy Ghost, then he says this, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts. Did you know that God created you for music? Did you know when God breathed his Spirit inside of you in your mother's womb, when you were conceived, in your spirit is music? It's music in your spirit. No wonder why the devil is feverishly fighting to destroy and distort music, to destroy people. There's music in your spirit. Every one of you have got music in your spirit. And you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost? You want to be filled with the Spirit? Start singing spiritual songs to God. Ask God to unlock the music on the inside of you. In fact, it says here, singing psalms. Psalms are the Psalms of David. Psalms are written lyrics, we could say. Written lyrics, because they're written down in the Psalms. But they're songs that were sung in the ancient world out of the Psalms. The hymns are human-inspired lyrics and songs. Human-inspired. They're hymns. But they're inspired, but they glorify the nature of God. Even though they don't have to always talk about God and have God's name in there, it's glorifying the Creator, hymns. Spiritual songs, sing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, Holy Spirit-inspired songs. Did you ever just wake up in the morning and have a song in your heart? Just have a song in your heart? Holy Spirit-inspired. Anytime you got a song in your heart, don't just leave it in your heart. Sing it unto the Lord. And then it ends here, making music and melody in your hearts unto the Lord. There's music inside of you. There's music inside of your heart. Lift up your hands. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, unlock the treasure. Unlock the treasure of music in our hearts, oh God. Oh God, that you would take us into another realm of being filled with the Holy Ghost and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in our heart unto the Lord. Oh God, you can fill us with the Holy Ghost. And even when we're filled, Lord, that's what's going to come out of our mouth. Songs unto the Lord. Oh God, I believe you, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would unlock music on the inside of all of us. Music that points to you. Music that's directed to you. Music that speaks of your creation. Music that glorifies you. Music that speaks of your beauty. Music that speaks of your holiness. Music that speaks of your character, your nature, and who you are. Oh God, unlock music on the inside of us that we would sing it unto you, God. That we would bring it out and let it out of our mouth and sing it unto the Lord. Do it, God. Do it. Begin to do it even this week, oh God. We ask you, come on, put your hand on your belly. Put your hand on your belly. Just go ahead and say, Lord, unlock the music on the inside of me. Unlock the music on the inside of me that I would sing spiritual songs, that I can make melody in my heart unto the Lord. Lord, and through the songs I sing, through the voice that comes out, through the sound that comes out of me, the music in your heart, making music in our heart. Oh God, comes joy, deep joy, joy in the Holy Ghost, joy in the Holy Ghost, joy in the Holy Ghost, joy in the Holy Ghost. Oh, there's fullness of joy in your presence. There's fullness of joy. Jesus even said that you one day you'll enter into the joy of the Lord. You'll enter into my rest and you will enter into the joy of the Lord. Heaven's atmosphere is filled with joy and peace and strength and renewal. Oh God, unlock the music on the inside of us that we would sing hymns and songs and make music in our heart unto you. Come on, lift up your hands one more time again and fill us with the Holy Ghost. to overflow. Saturate us. Come on now, we turn to you, Lord. We want you more than anything. We want you more than anything. We want you more than anything this natural world can give us. Even the good gifts you give us, thank you for the gifts. Thank you for the good gifts you've given us in the natural. But oh God, there's nothing that could fill our hearts except you. Only you could fill the heart. Only you could fill the soul. Oh God, that we would be filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Presence of heaven. Strength. Energy, renewal, renew our strength, renewal, renewal, renew our strength, renew, wash over us, cleanse us, cleanse us, cleanse us, cleanse us from the dirt that we pick up from this world, wash us in your presence, wash us in your word, oh God, oh wash us, oh God, that we would be cleansed, cleansed, come on, lift up your hands, cleansed now, cleansed even now, cleansed even now, filled even now, filled to overflowing, filled, come on. Come on, I sense the Holy Ghost in here. Come on, just fill to overflowing. Come upon us. Come up, 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 up from within us and upon us. Oh, come, Holy Ghost, come and fill us. Fill us afresh. Drink, 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 drink deeply, deeply of his presence, of his presence. Release us from all oppression. Heaven's atmosphere breaks the powers of darkness. Breaks the chains that binds, breaks oppression off of the mind, breaks depression from the soul. Lord God, fill us to overflowing. Come on now, pray in the Holy Ghost. Just go ahead, lift up your voice. Come on, that's one way of being filled, praying in the tongues, praying in the Holy Ghost. Help us to have ears to hear. Help us to be sensitive to the melodies in the songs and the music within our heart, oh God. Wash over us, wash over us. Wash over us, God. We love you, love you, love you, love you, love you, love you. Honor you, honor you, honor you. Worship you. Give us a new fire, a new flame. New passion, that we would walk as children of light, that we would wake up and walk and be filled with the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. God bless you. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of the day today. And go ahead and get smashed this week in Jesus' name, okay?